Scientists state that about 70% of the Earth is covered in water. 97% of that is from the salty oceans. Texas has a little bit more in the last few months than normal. But 70% of the Earth is covered in water. A man's body is about 60% water. A woman's body is approximately 50% water. The human brain is about 75% water. So if we hear sloshing around, we know why. 3/4 of our brain is water. When the water in your body is reduced by 1%, we become thirsty. Only by 1%. And they say if you feel thirsty or your lips are drying out, you're already in need of a drink, should have been drinking more water already. At 5%, muscle strength and endurance declines significantly and you become hot and tired. When the loss reaches 10%, delirium and blurred vision occur. If you lose 10% of your body, water. At 20% reduction, it results in death. So we lose 20% of the water in our bodies, then it can result in death. It makes you realize how much taking water in and how important that is. India has been going through a heat wave. Nearly 2,000 people have died in India. Temperatures are ranging about 109, 110 degrees every day. And there is a lack of water, and dehydration is part of the problem. But nearly 2,000 have died from this heat wave. And they were expecting rains to come in, or annual rains to come in. But because of the storms and the way the storms have been moving, they have been hot and dry. And again, many deaths have occurred because of that. Water is symbolic of many things in writing, in literature, and it is also symbolic in God's Word. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 11 and in verse 9. Says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as waters cover the sea. Here are an analogy of knowledge covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. We saw that 70% of the earth is covered with water. At some point, God says he will pour out his spirit and it will cover the knowledge of him, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5, as a reference, says, wisdom in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Something similar in Proverbs chapter 18. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 4. And there are quite a few Proverbs that reference or use the analogy of water. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, the words of a man's mouth are like deep water. The fountain of wisdom is like a flowing stream. Barnes notes, and I will be referencing Barnes several times today because of the references that he gives, particularly the commentary on historical or background information or regional information that has to do with particular passages. But Barnes' note states of this, it says, the words of a man's mouth are dark as the deep waters of a pool or a tank, deep waters being associated in the Old Testament with the thought of darkness and mystery. But the wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook, something that's bright and clear. There's a difference, and as we go through today, we're going to see some analogies that show the difference in the types of water, how water is used, and what it represents. We know that water is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. And again, when we realize how important it is to physically take in water, that if we lose more than 20%, it can result in death, it is also important for us to take in God's Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few reference scriptures. We won't turn to these, but I will read through these because they do give some references and some analogy to water. Isaiah 32, verse 15 says, "Until the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and fruitful field is thought to be a forest." It says, "Until the Spirit is poured on us." God's Holy Spirit is also referenced as being poured out like water. Proverbs 1:23 says, "Turn at my warning. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you." Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty, floods on the dry ground, and I will pour my Spirit on your seed and my blessing on your offspring." Let's turn to this one, Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Joel chapter 2 and in verse 28. He says, "It shall be afterward that I will pour my Spirit on all flesh." Something we heard about the Feast of Pentecost, that God will, in His time, pour His Spirit out onto all flesh. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." So we've read several examples of God using this analogy of His Holy Spirit being poured out like water. There are also negative examples of water. When we look at the Dead Sea, something that is not fit to drink, no fish, we see that there are bodies of water that can become contaminated to the point where they are unusable. Proverbs chapter 25. And verse 26. Proverbs 25 and verse 26. "A righteous man falling down before the wicked is like a troubled fountain and a rotten spring." Said a righteous man that falls down before the wicked. Again, Barnes' commentary says, "Falling down before the wicked is yielding and cringing to the wicked. To see this instead of steadfastness is as grievous for a traveler to find a spring at which he hoped to find to quench his thirst, and he finds it turbid and defiled." The righteous should not cringe before the wicked, but remain steadfast. There's also references to temperatures of water. And we have covered this in the last few months, but let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. In the message to the churches, he says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "The Amen and the faithful and the witness, the head of the creation of God, says these things. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold." He said, "I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now he's talking to the churches, but yet he's referring to something that is taking in a liquid, and it's unpleasant, and him spewing it out. He's giving us an example of being like drinking water. This water is the most often referenced symbol in Laodicea, transported over 5 or 6 miles. The water was neither refreshingly cold like the waters of Colossae, nor therapeutically hot like the springs of Hierapolis. It was tepid. As such, it lent itself to another teaching tool to emphasize the same warning of self-sufficiency, independence, isolation from the source, whether hot or cold, and it is spiritually weak and a dangerous quality. Again, we've covered the Laodicean era and the weakness of pride and self-sufficiency and independence. But again, this water is referenced to that. I've heard that the water may have even been sulfuric, which makes sense when it's hot or cold, it's not too bad, but lukewarm is nauseating. We lived in a city when I was growing up and went to high school. It was El Dorado Springs, Missouri. Now, my wife, when she moved there, she said, "This is El Dorado Springs." And I said, "No." I said, "Please don't say that here. I grew up here. This is El Dorado Springs." Spelled like El Dorado, but not pronounced the same. But the water was sulfuric. And it wasn't bad. We had well water. And it wasn't bad most of the time, but every once in a while, the smell of sulfur was in our water, even in the well. But if you go into town, most of the water smelled sulfuric. And if you've ever smelled sulfur, it smells like rotten eggs. So when you got drinks in town, if there was water, it smelled like rotten eggs on occasion, and sometimes stronger than others. But no matter what drink you got, the ice in your drink made your drink smell sulfuric and made it smell like rotten eggs. Have we ever thought about what holds the water? What transports water? Our bodies being a great percentage of water, a vessel is something that holds or carries water. And in the human body, since it is made up of mostly water, our vessels carry that water through the body. A vessel is something that transports or carries water. If water is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit, and we're each given God's Spirit at baptism through the laying on of hands, and God has placed His Spirit in us, what kind of vessel are you? What kind of vessel have we become since our conversion? When we became a vessel of God's Holy Spirit, and we began to hold symbolically that Spirit as a vessel, what are we like now? I want to look at different types of vessels that hold water. Something typical in the time that we're reading of here is wineskins. I had a wineskin when I was younger. I think I was 8 or 9 years old, and we were traveling, and my mom bought me a wineskin. It was a leather wineskin that hung on the shoulder. You could fill it up with water, and it had a little spout where you could squeeze it into your mouth. After a while, I don't know what happened to it, but I assume it started cracking and leaking, because if it's not used, it will dry up very quickly. But wineskins were used. Let's look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 22. Mark chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "No man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine does burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles." Now, when we think of wine bottles, we think of hard glass wine bottles. I was listening to a radio program about someone who, in the early 40s, made their own moonshine, and they kept it in their basement. Well, they had their preacher over, and they heard bottles bursting down in the basement, blowing up. And the gentleman made a comment to his wife, "Well, it looks like we've lost some more of your peaches." Trying to make it look like, they were preserving peaches and the bottles busted because of the process to preserve peaches. Here, this particular word, bottles, is different. The Strong's word in the Greek is askos. A-S-K-O-S. And it means a leather bag or bottle in which water or wine was kept, as a wineskin. And wineskins were typically used by many to transport water or wine. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, we read something similar to Mark's account. The Matthew chapter 9, verse 17 it says, "Nor do men put new wine in old wineskins, unless, or else the wineskins burst." And again, it's translated wineskins here because that was the bottle. That was the word, same word that is used. "And the wine runs out and the wineskins perish. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved together." Because in a new leather wineskin, it would expand and be able to take the pressure of new wine. Martin says that these bottles, Eastern nations were made, that bottles in these Eastern nations were made and are still made of skins of beast. Generally, the skin was taken from entire sheep or goat and properly prepared, and it was filled with water or wine. Such bottles are still used today and in crossing the deserts and deserts of sand. And they have no other conveyances but camels or other beasts of burden. These camels or other beasts are used to carry the water across the desert. It would be difficult for them to carry glass bottles or kegs on them, and therefore they fill two skins and fasten them together and lay them across the back of a camel, and thus they carry the water or wine a great distance. You don't want it hanging off of one side of an animal, because then it's like having a low tire. You start pulling off to one side. So they would lay these two wineskins on both sides of an animal to have it carried across the desert. These bottles, of course, are different sizes as the skins of kids, goats, or oxen might be used. One describes particularly a bottle which he saw in Arabia, which was the manner of an ox skin, and it would hold 60 gallons of water. 60 gallons. And so they put 60 gallons of water on each side of a camel to have it carry it. 120 gallons of water. Quite a lot. By long usage, however, bottles or skins became tender and would easily be ruptured. New wine put in them would ferment and swell and burst them open. So new skins or bottles would yield to the fermenting wine and be strong enough to hold it from bursting. And so if they were going to use new wine, they would have to put new wine skins and not use older skins to do it. Wine skins worked fairly well for their purpose of carrying water, but there's only so much that they can hold, and there's only so long that they can be used. Wine skins are temporary. What about a cistern? It's not a word we hear too often anymore. Maybe something that individuals are moving towards. As I understand, because of the water shortage, some are trying to have cisterns to catch water, but the problem is we don't have water to catch. If we could do that in Texas and move it out here, I think that would help us out quite a bit. Let's look at 2 Kings. Chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 31. 2 Kings 18 and verse 31 says, "Do not listen to Hezekiah, for so says the king of Assyria, make me a blessing and come unto me, and you each shall eat of his own vine and each of his own fig tree. And you shall each drink of the waters of your own cistern." What exactly is a cistern? Barnes states of a cistern, here it is translated well in this particular passage. And sometimes those words are used back and forth, but there is a big difference between a cistern and a well. It says, "Each cultivator in Palestine has a well dug in some part of his ground in which he draws water for use. Cisterns are reservoirs for rainwater and are comparatively rare." There is a difference between the two. And so sometimes you'll see the word cistern used, and it is actually a proper translation, a well. And in other cases, you see the word well used, and you have to be careful because it may be referring to a cistern. Cisterns are built to hold water for storage, to be used whenever needed by livestock, by people. And so water would be stored for long periods of time. Another commentary on 2 Kings 18 says, "Food and water are basic necessities of life." What was being referred to here in 2 Kings is an empty promise from the king with death as its end and the reward to surrender to the enemy. It says his cisterns are empty, broken, and with no true water to sustain life. The king was promising these things, and he could not provide. The encyclopedia states of cisterns that cisterns are built by digging a hole in the ground to form a tank, with a single opening at the top to allow access. The walls of a cistern must be watertight in order to retain moisture. In the early 1900s, cisterns were often made with cement floors and dirt walls that had been coated in plaster. And modern-day cisterns may also be used in above-ground tanks made of plastic, or cisterns that have lids covering the openings to prevent dirt, animals, insects, and other things from getting into the water. It makes us realize how blessed we are to be able to just go into a tap and turn it on and have drinkable water or fresh water coming in. Cisterns are commonly used in areas where water is scarce. Cisterns aren't typically built in an area where you have access to water. Cisterns are where water is scarce, either because it's rare or because it has been depleted to heavy use. Early on, water was used for many purposes, including cooking, irrigation, and washing. Present-day cisterns are often only used for irrigation due to the concerns of water quality. So cisterns were used where water is scarce, but even water quality from a cistern becomes a concern. Cisterns today can be outfitted with the filters of water purification methods when the water is meant for consumption, and a few people leave their cisterns open to catch rain or have more elaborate rain-catching systems. It is recommended in these cases to have a system that does not leave the water open to mosquitoes and algae, which attract to the water and carry diseases then to humans. When I was growing up, we had a friend who had a cistern. They lived in Kansas, and they had a big plastic cistern, and they had a method of plastic trays that when it rained, all the rainwater would catch and go into this giant cistern. They didn't have a well. They had a cistern, and a pretty good size cistern, probably 8 foot around and about 8 foot tall. And they had it up on poles and stilts, so then you get water pressure from it as well. But they had a cistern. And I don't think I would enjoy water from a cistern here in California, because if you do catch rainwater, it's probably toxic, all the poisons and toxins in the air, poisoning that water, make it very difficult to drink. And in fact, that's why they recommend any cisterns that catch rainwater go through that process. So as a vessel, are we a cistern? Something that's there holding water or designed to hold water, but has to be refilled. Has to constantly be checked for purity. Do we wait until we're almost empty because it's become stagnant or contaminated before we look to clean it or go through the process of being refilled? Do we look at God's Holy Spirit as if, well, I feel like I'm low on God's Spirit, so I ask God to top me off again, to fill me back up with God's Spirit. And when I feel comfortable, then I can go through a period of time again because I'm a cistern. We read in Proverbs 18:4 that the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. To keep water clean, or to keep a water supply clean, cisterns must be emptied, cleansed. It's recommended that they're inspected on a regular basis and make sure that they are well enclosed. And occasionally they have to be emptied and cleaned with a dilution of chlorine to kill any germs or diseases. The encyclopedia states that the word cistern is a translation from the Hebrew word bor, B-O-R, which is a receptacle for water that has been brought to it. Not water that flows into it, but water has to be brought to a cistern. It's distinguished from the word beer, B-E-E-R, which denotes a place in which water rises on the spot, like a fountain. And we'll touch on the second one in a moment. We read of cisterns being dried and broken. What would cause a cistern to leak? Different types of cisterns, the dry, broken, shallow, cisterns that have to be repaired so that they can hold water. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and in verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." He said they committed two evils. They forsook him, and then they sought to build for themselves cisterns. So they gave up having living water. They forsook God, who is the fountain of living water. And they made for themselves cisterns. They were self-sufficient, as we read about the Laodiceans. They built for themselves something to hold water. They rejected God and tried to fill themselves. And how many times have individuals tried to fill their own desire or their own need or their own emptiness instead of going to God? Or instead of, as we should all the time, be connected to that flowing source of living waters. There's a way that seems right to a man. And this is someone who is trying to do things on their own, trying to satisfy themselves, trying to fill the voids in their life. But yet they have rejected God and are trying to do things on their own. We see that happen from time to time. But we see that there were broken cisterns that hold no water. And you think, well, digging a hole in the ground and having a cement floor, plastering the walls, if it's filled with water, you think that would last for quite some time. Cisterns were used for storing up rainwater only, and thus the quantity of it was limited. You can only put so much water in a cistern. You can dig a bigger cistern, but then you have chances of bigger problems. As a side note, it's thought that the prison that Joseph was cast into when they threw him into a hole, threw him into prison, was an old unused cistern. Cisterns here are this Hebrew word bor, means a cistern, a pit, or a well. We find similar uses of this word, but with a different meaning. Let's go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 16. Numbers 21 and in verse 16. "In their travels," it said, "they went from there to Beer," that is, well, "whereof the Lord spoke to Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water." So they're traveling across a hot desert, and they went to Beer. Wouldn't it be nice to go across the desert and find a well of cold beer? It's actually pronounced Be'er. It's B-E-E-R. It looks like beer, but the word is Be'er. And it means a well. And it means in the Hebrew, an oasis, rest in the desert, as in the one during the Exodus, where God gave them water. As a vessel of God's Holy Spirit, are we a well? Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid of the Lord. He is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." Again, this reference to water is in Isaiah 12 here. Drawing water, or drawing from the wells of salvation. Drawing from something that is going to be lasting and something that is going to give life. Barnes states of a fountain or well in the sacred writings is an emblem of that which produces joy and refreshment, something that sustains and cheers. Now, wineskins don't always provide that because there's only a small amount or they would burst and they would have to be replaced from time to time. Cisterns would be often found broken and dried or either become tepid, contaminated. But a well is something that provides joy and refreshment, sustains and cheers. The figure is often employed to denote that which supports and refreshes the soul, that which sustains a man when sinking from exhaustion, and as a babbling fountain or well refreshes the weary and fainting pilgrim. When you're thirsty and you are in need of liquid for your body, to find something refreshing. Are we a well? Are we a fountain as described here? A fountain that provides joy, refreshment, it sustains and cheers. Do we provide joy and refreshment to others? Because a well is not just something that provides for ourselves, it's something that is constantly flowing and provides for others as well. There are famous wells. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where the water tasted particularly good, where different taste of waters because either because of the minerals in the water or because of the clarity and how cold the water is. Sometimes we find a particular water that we just find very, very good. My stepfather had a well on his property, lived out in the country, had 80 acres, had a very deep well, and the water was always ice cold coming up from underground. And the flavor of that water was really good. He was in the hospital at one point with a serious injury and had to spend a few weeks in the hospital. And when he came to, one of the first things that he wanted, we said, "What is it that we can get you?" And they had been giving him apple juice and Jell-O, and he goes, "I want well water. I want some water from my house." He'd been drinking the water from the hospital and has chlorinated and has the chlorine smell to it. He goes, he could barely say anything at the time, but he wanted well water. And so we brought him some water from the house. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And verse 15. Second Samuel 23 and verse 15 said, "David longed and he said, 'Oh, that someone would bring me a drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem by the gate.'" We see David even longing for a drink from a particular well. Not just that, "Oh, I wish somebody would bring me a drink," but he asked very specifically for a drink and wanted it from this particular well of Bethlehem. It's a well of deep, cool water. It's often called by the monks David's Well, about 3/4 of a mile to the north of Bethlehem. Possibly the old well has since been filled up. They're not exactly sure where this particular well is. And the city was then later supplied by an aqueduct, and the well is no longer used. When Israel traveled out of Egypt, they were provided with water from a rock. Psalm 114, verse 8 says, "Who turned the rock into a pool of water and flint into a fountain of waters." When God provided water for the children of Israel, it wasn't just a pond that they came up to and they had to drink out of this pond, but it was a fountain of waters and something that was flowing and something that was pure. Imagine after walking in a desert for so long, that water had to have tasted very, very good. I've gone hiking for days at a time, and the water that you carry is warm, but it's water and it satisfies. But occasionally you get to the top of a mountain and you filter out water from a glacier lake, and it's ice cold and crystal clear and very, very satisfying. It'd be like the Day of Atonement when we have fasted all day long and there's 5 minutes left. Sometimes people fill up a glass of water and just sit there waiting for it because they want that cold water going through their system, and you could feel it running down the throat, looking forward to that type of refreshment. Let's look at an example of Isaac digging particular wells. Genesis chapter 26. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 18. Genesis 26 and verse 18. It says, Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of Abraham his father. Sometimes wells are covered over, just as we saw with the David's favorite well in Bethlehem. So he said that he dug them again, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names of which his fathers had called them. The wells which had been filled with dirt were no longer in use, but they redug them, made them useful again. If we are a well, what kind of condition are we in? Even wells can run into issues and problems if they're not well maintained. Have we allowed ourselves over time to be unused? Because a well that is not used will begin to break down. As a well, are we filled with dirt, or are we filled with other things that replace us using and being a vessel of God's Holy Spirit? Verse 19 says, Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found there a well of flowing water. Not just digging down and finding water and water comes up, but have found a well with water that was just flowing. The herdsman strove over it until he had to dig again and then again. Finally, the herdsman stopped striving, and so they named that well Room, because there was room enough for the herdsman. They could have named it Plenty of Space, or now we Plenty of Wells. There's room, because now each herdsman was satisfied with their own wells. Are we like a live well with water or God's Holy Spirit flowing from us? Not just a vessel of God's Holy Spirit saying, I've got God's Holy Spirit contained, I was given God's Spirit, and I'm just going to hold on that and wait. Is that Spirit flowing from us? Even a well has to be maintained from time to time. I mentioned having a well in the Midwest that most of the time we had good water. Occasionally it'd be sulfuric, but most of the time it was good, clear water. Well, we had a well that ended up with problems. The home that we had was built in the late 30s. It was an older home, so the well was that old. Well, the water became very murky all of a sudden. And not only murky, but pungent. It smelled. And it wasn't the smell of sulfur. We took the top off the well, shined our light in, and something was in the water. So we tied a rope around my older brother, and stepdad lowered him down into the well and down to where he could get to the water level, and he got the possum out of the water. A nasty possum. Now you think, how would a possum get into the well? We had a cement cap on the well, but the rocks, it was an old rock formed well, and some of the rocks had fallen out, and so this possum dug a tunnel and found a way into the well, and literally into the well. And so it took a couple of months before the water was usable again, and we had to go to the neighbor's house and use their well to pump clear water. Water became unclean because of what had entered it. And as a vessel, as a well, we also have to be very careful of what enters into us. We had to remove it. We had to seal the walls again. We replaced the rocks, cemented all around the well, made sure it was good all the way down. And again, it took a while for that system to be flushed clean. It was a very deep well, and it was moving water, but still, to have that water up above into the well as water pushes up, it took several months to cleanse out that water. We had to keep sending test samples of water in, and finally they said, now your water is drinkable again. And it made us wonder, how long were we drinking unclean water? Fortunately, none of us got sick, and it did happen very quickly, so we think we were protected from that. But we had to remove what was unclean. Had to be flushed from the well. We just came through the spring holy days, which we look forward to as a cleansing process. And we look forward to the opportunity to be cleansed again and to have a fresh start. To have ourselves as a vessel cleansed. So what kind of vessel are we? Are we using the Holy Spirit as living waters? Are we actively using it? Not just using it and saying, well, you know, I'll produce the love and joy. I'll hang on to what God has given me. Or are we actively using it? Mention the different types of references to God's Holy Spirit on the Holy Day. The aspects of God's Holy Spirit and what it is, the Spirit of various things. It's not just something that we hold in a vessel, but something that is actively used. Let's look at John chapter 4 and verse 7. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him rather, and he would have given you living waters." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then have you these living waters? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" Said, "Jacob dug this well, and you're saying you can give me living waters when our father Jacob gave us this well. And drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle." Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." If we lose 1% of our body water, we become thirsty. Are we using God's Holy Spirit to the point where we do not thirst? To where it's constantly flowing from us as a wellspring? He said, "He will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up unto eternal life," or everlasting life. This word "well" here, a well of water, is a fountain spring or a well fed by a spring, unlike a cistern, unlike other vessels that are temporary. This was fed by a spring, something that is living. As vessels of God's Holy Spirit, are we continually being filled and used? Are we a living spring? And we had better know, if we have the Spirit of God, how that Spirit is being used. If there's not a constant inflowing of living waters into us and a continual outflowing of living waters, then we can become stagnant. I don't know if you've ever seen ponds that are dug for cattle, and you drive by and they have a green slime across the pond because the ponds sit there, cattle walk through it, the heat bears down on it, and there's nothing flowing into it, and so the ponds become covered with this greenish slime. They're muddy. The water is unclear. But if you've ever come across a natural spring-fed pond, it's beautiful, it's crystal clear, you can see through it because the water is continually flushed. How do we use God's Holy Spirit, and how do we view ourselves as the temple of God's Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. He said, God has made you a temple, and we cannot defile it. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God says we're a holy temple. It behooves us then to maintain that temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? It's not our choice. When God places His Spirit in us, we become vessels of God's Holy Spirit. We become the temple of God's Spirit, and He says, you are not your own. You've been given His Spirit, and He says, you have something to maintain then, and something to allow that Spirit to flow in and through and from us. Verse 20, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when given God's Holy Spirit, it's not just something that, now I have God's Spirit, it's mine. I have the Spirit of God in me. Both ourselves and the Spirit belong to God. And we have great responsibility with that. What responsibility do we have as temples or vessels of God's Holy Spirit? Several areas make it clear certain responsibilities that come by having the Spirit of God. Obedience to Him and His laws. Acts chapter 5 verse 32 says, God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. So obedience and following through on what God has revealed to us through His Spirit is important. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Another responsibility is to maintain repentance and the putting away of sin. It's not a one-time thing that we do at baptism, but as a vessel that holds water, we must remain free of impurities. We are a vessel, we are a temple, and we belong to God, and God says we have to remain free of impurities, which means we have to constantly be in the process of cleansing that vessel. Not just at the spring holy days, but something that we do throughout the year using the Spirit of God. Years ago, there was a story by Paul Harvey. I used to listen to Paul Harvey all the time. When I was working construction for many, many years, it came on at 12 noon. And the rest of the story came on at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. But at 12 noon, it was news and commentary by Paul Harvey. He was talking about water clarity, purity, what they have to go through to provide clean water for bottled water, or for what cities have to do to meet standards, or what states have to do to meet standards to process water to make it drinkable. The standard stated that water had to remove so many impurities to be drinkable. Not that they had to remove all impurities, but a certain percentage. Well, there was an Alaskan water plant that already had higher standards than what the state required what the government required. And so they still had to meet the standards according to the state. And they said, well, we already surpassed the standards. And they said, what have you, you have to show that you have removed a certain percentage of impurities. We don't have that many impurities in the water. And they said, you have to add impurities to the water then, and then go through the process of removing them to make it meet the standards. And so they made the water impure and had to remove the impurities to go through the red tape to meet standards of making the water pure. But we do have to remain free from impurities. We don't do it by adding it in and taking it back out, or knowingly adding it in, as was done here. But we stay in the regular process of examining ourselves, as we did before the spring holy days, throughout the year. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent you therefore and be converted," which is a long process. We're considered converted or changed at our baptism, our conversion process. But to be converted, to be changed, is a continual changing process and something that lasts the rest of our lives. It says, "Be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that your impurities can be removed, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That conversion or changing process doesn't stop when we receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God and that flowing water actually allows that process to take place and to continue. Another responsibility when given the Spirit of God is to develop and share the fruit of that Spirit. Remember what Barnes' commentary stated, that a well is a fountain or a well that produces joy and refreshment, and it sustains and cheers. When we read of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in Galatians, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also live and act as though we have that Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is something that we should be producing, and it should be flowing from us. When we look at many of these fruits, as God describes this fruit of the Spirit, each one is unique in its own way, but many of them are not something that is intaked or brought into ourselves, but is something that goes out. Love, joy. We can be joyous on our own, but joy is something that is much better shared with others. Peace. Mr. Anderson gave a message on being a peacemaker, to show peace and to live a peaceable life. Long-suffering. Now, some people aren't very patient or long-suffering with themselves, but this is an outpouring. This is something that flows from us. And as we go through the fruit of God's Spirit, we see that it is something that flows out from us, but it only comes from God's Spirit flowing into us. It is produced by the Spirit of God. It doesn't happen on its own. They're attributes that flow out towards others. Water helps things to grow. That's why we see in the Central Valley the removal of crops, because they don't have water, and so they're tearing out crops, whether it be fruit trees or nut trees, removing those things that cannot survive without water. And we see that taking place. But it helps things to grow. And as vessels of God's Holy Spirit, we have to allow that water to flow from us and help others grow. It helps ourselves grow when we are helping others. Another responsibility we have with the Spirit of God, and I think sometimes we fail to use or to come through with this particular responsibility, is to search the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit, For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God's Holy Spirit searches the deep things of the God family. It searches the deep things through His Spirit. And we don't just receive the Spirit and try to make a few changes in our lives. We search all things, the deep things of God. God expects us to use that Spirit to grow, as was commanded to us, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to search the deep things of God. We are to grow in understanding. We are to prove things. We are to reprove things in our minds. Verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 2 says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." It's revealed to us by God's Spirit. "Now we have received not the Spirit from the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." When we receive the Spirit of God, we can't just say, "Well, I've got it. God revealed to me the fundamentals, the basics, or the Sabbath, and that's all I need." We have a responsibility as vessels of God's Holy Spirit to learn, to grow, and to develop, to produce fruit, to search the Word of God, and to overcome our human nature with the help of God's Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. It says, "And that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Barnes states, "On the last day of the feast, it was customary to perform a solemn ceremony in this manner, that the priest filled a golden vial with water from the fountain of Siloam, which was borne with great solemnity and attended with the clangor of trumpets, and through the gate of the temple, being mixed with wine, it was poured on the sacrifice on the altar. It is certain that no such ceremony is commanded by Moses, but it is supposed to be probable that Jesus stood and cried while they were performing this particular ceremony. That individuals were looking at this and looking at the water that was being carried so solemnly. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So he said, if any man drink, let him come to me, and out of him, out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living water. Not just the rivers of living water are flowing into us, but he says, out of him, or out of his belly, or out of his heart. So the word belly is often put in for the midst of all things, the center or the heart. Out of his heart shall also flow rivers of living water. It's meant to use large, liberal, and constant blessings on their fellow man. As Jesus immediately explained it, that they shall be instruments in which the Holy Spirit is then poured out on the world. Living waters, fountains of ever-flowing streams. He said it's going to come out of you, out of your heart. But it doesn't come if we're not actively maintaining ourselves as a vessel. So I ask again, what kind of vessel are you? Are you a wineskin or a water pot simply used to transport water, or something that is temporary? David cried out, "Take not your spirit from me." He realized it can be removed. And we can't think of life as, "Well, I'm temporarily holding the Spirit as long as I can hang on to it." Are we a cistern used to hold water, but often that water becomes still because it's not living waters that are pouring into it? Something that has to be cleaned or refilled, or something that becomes broken? Or are we a well of flowing water? Are we a fountain, as Jesus Christ described, with those who have His Spirit poured into them, that it will also flow from us as rivers of living water? Does the Holy Spirit flow from us as it's given to us, or has it become stagnant? Are we allowing what Christ called the living waters to flow through us, not just receiving it, but to flow out? Let's conclude by turning to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. Looking ahead to the end, He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely." This analogy is used over and over because God's Holy Spirit is referred to as this flowing well of water, or a fountain of water. That fountain is available to us now. It's not just going to be available when it is poured out on all of mankind, or when the knowledge of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, but it's given to us now, and with that is a responsibility. He says, "You are a vessel that is carrying God's Holy Spirit." Eventually, it will be poured out to all men. You can picture a beautiful, lush, green area, unlike Southern California is going to be here in just a matter of weeks. But a lush green area where crystal clear water moves through a valley. Water clearer and more pure than anything we've tasted or have seen. And in the background, at its source, is a beautiful kingdom or throne. Trees on each side of a river. And if you've ever seen an area where only a small amount of water flows through, all the growth of plant life is on the sides of a stream and flows along with it. The trees on each side producing fruits of amazing color and taste. We look back at verse 1, and it gives us a description, and we know it is a type and an analogy, but also something that is very literal. He showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded a fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were used for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. We get on to verse 17. Says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let him that hears say, 'Come.' And let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." We have that precious gift and that fountain of God's Holy Spirit available to us now if we maintain ourselves as the vessel that holds it. How are we as the temple of God's Holy Spirit? And what kind of vessel are you?